Chapter 20, what a great, great song. That got me in the Christmas spirit. If nothing else does, it's some of the songs of the Christmas season that just kind of set my heart just right, realizing Christ is the beginning of Christmas. If you have your Bibles there, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our study here this year into the book of Exodus, we find our way here to Exodus chapter 20 and the 10th of the Ten Commandments. And if you would please stand, and let's listen carefully, as we have, by the way, while we're standing, all of the clubbers, you need to be dismissed, all the Pats, the Pyre Club, clubbers, you can be dismissed, and we'll let them get out and on their way, and they'll have a great rest of the evening here. Listen carefully as I read our scripture here tonight. Verse number 17 is our text. Notice it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight, that we would even focus our attention on this important lesson, thou shalt not covet. Pray that you'd help me as a preacher, that I would have the words to say that would even illuminate and, Lord, open our minds to even the truth. And I just pray that you bless our church tonight. Bless each and every one who's come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. An interesting story. A few years ago in Detroit, there was a man that just on a sunny day was out and just minding his own business when he noticed something up in the sky that looked like just a little speck at first. But all of a sudden, that speck began to grow. And at first, it seemed like a single object, but it wasn't long before he realized that what he was viewing was he was looking at two eagles that were in just fierce combat with each other. And these two eagles had been fighting over a single fish. And as they began to claw and fight, and as their two bodies began to descend down to the earth, all of a sudden the fish dropped out of their hands or out of their clutches. And all of a sudden it was just the two of them, but they wouldn't give up. And with a final scream and a plunge, the two fought each other and then landed to their death. Covetousness killed them. Covetousness brought them down. And by the way, covetousness will do the same for you and me. If we're not careful, we don't let go of something. If we don't let go of that which has a hold on us, we are going to be destroyed. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that covetousness is dangerous. And covetousness is something that we want to talk about. Let's, first of all, though, define the word coveting. Because I want you to understand that when we are talking about coveting, what we are talking about is having an unhealthy desire, an ungodly lust, or a selfish motive to gain something that God has not supplied or given to us. You see, we need to realize that God has given us all that we need. And all that we need is all that we should be satisfied with. In part, coveting is what ruined the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You realize that during that final week, we find the Savior all of a sudden coming to the temple, and what does he find? He finds there some men that are busy selling, and some men that are busy getting gain, and some men that are cluttering up the temple to the point where Jesus comes in, and he turns over the tables, and he chases them out. In fact, you know, in one of the accounts, he chases them out with a whip, with a scourge, and he chases them out. And listen, you have to understand that at the heart of that was covetousness. You realize, by the way, that Jesus then went on as well that final week, and he spoke to a group of religious leaders by the name of Pharisees, and he called them whited sepulchers. He called them vipers. He called them, you know, all sorts of very appropriate names. Why? Because you have to realize in the day and age in which they lived, the Pharisees and those that were ruling the temple were sort of like the mafia. They had a cut on what was being sold there. They had a cut on all of the merchandising. And so Jesus was basically chasing out of the temple the covetousness. That's why we need to understand what coveting is. Let me say, first thing here tonight, we need to understand that coveting is the root of all sin. Every sin that has ever been committed has as a root, it has covetousness. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And During the last several weeks that we have been going through these Ten Commandments, we have oftentimes found ourselves going to this third chapter of Genesis because it teaches us so much foundation of all of the sins, but especially we notice here about this first temptation, the temptation of Eve and the temptation, of course, of Adam, and how that it damaged everything, damaged the human soul, damaged the first two people and us. We notice in Genesis 3 that God gives them a very simple command. He has told them that they can eat from the fruit of the garden, save for one tree. Just one tree that God says, don't eat of that tree. For in the day that ye eat thereof, then ye shall die. You know, it was actually, we talked about it here, the last lesson when we talked about lying and bearing false witness and how actually false witness is what Satan did, what the serpent did there in the garden. And we talked about last lesson how that the bearing of false witness, that Satan was trying to convince Eve of four lies. He wanted to convince her that God, first of all, doesn't love you. Well, how we have to realize that's a lie. God does love. Secondly, that God isn't truthful. We need to realize that's a lie. God is truth. Thirdly, that God isn't righteous. And fourth, that God isn't good. But notice, the Bible says about Eve in verse number 6, that when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in this verse, you see the seeds of coveting. And really, it's sort of like a bad garden, a weedy garden, a garden that's full of all sorts of weeds. Those weeds begin also as weedy seeds, and you see the seeds of covetousness, they come out very clearly in the story. What are the seeds of covetousness? How does it start? I want you to notice that, first of all, she looked. But the Bible says that when she saw that the tree was good for food. You know, it always, by the way, begins with a look. You know, think about here in just a few weeks, and I chose even this picture, but in a few weeks, the world's attention is going to be focused on just one little commercial section of Manhattan in New York City, just one little corner. It's called Times Square. Have you ever thought, by the way, if you ever have been out there, you've seen the pictures, maybe even just even on television, you'll notice that it's lit up with a lot of neon billboards. Have you ever realized how expensive those billboards are? You know, it is said that if you wanted to just rent a moderate-sized billboard there in one Times Square where the focus is on New Year's Eve, it's going to cost you somewhere between $1 to $4 million. You know, it is said that that very corner, just simply putting up these neon signs, that one Times Square, just one corner, makes approximately $23 million a year. Now, do you think that the businesses that pay that money to just simply give it away? No, I'll tell you what, they just simply want one thing, and that's to get somebody to look. And they figure that if somebody can look, it's brand name, it's their company, it's their logo, it's an advertisement. They are paying money because all it takes is just one look. You know, we know that's true as well for sporting events. You take, for instance, the Super Bowl. You know, just even last year, we hosted that event. The Super Bowl was hosted here in Minneapolis. And it is said, by the way, that when they advertised, NBC was the affiliate that actually had the Super Bowl. When they advertised, it is said that NBC sold advertisements in 30-second increments, and a Super Bowl ad for just 30 seconds cost $5 million. It is said that over the course of just simply that Super Bowl, that they made well over $500 billion during that week. $500 billion. Now, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of advertising. Why did they do that? By the way, you know, I'm of the sort, you know, I wasn't, of course, watching it, so to speak, live. But I'm sort with events like that, that I like to just simply get a DVR and just simply fast forward during those commercials. But they know that as well. You know why they do all of that? It's because they realize if they can just get you to look one time, if they get one person to just simply have a look, one person to have a glance, that's all it takes. You know, it's, by the way, it reminds me of fishermen and fish. You know, the same principle happens when you have an angler that is trying to catch a fish. That angler just simply wants that fish to look at that worm one time. Just look at that bait, that lure one time. And the fisherman figures that if it can just simply get the fish to just simply look one time, then all of a sudden that attraction is going to lead to a catch. Notice, secondly, that not only did she look, but secondly, she longed. You know, thinking about the fisherman analogy, a good fisherman knows what they say to to set the hook. In fishing, what that means is this, that when you cast your line in, that there's a point in which case the fish is interested, the fish is beginning to nibble, and what the professional or the good fisherman does is he knows how to just simply have a little tug, just a little yank. And what he's doing is he's trying to set that hook deep in the mouth. He's trying to get that hook to catch. He's trying to make sure that hook gets swallowed. And so he sets the hook. Can I tell you that that's a good illustration of sin? You know what the Bible says? That the Bible says this in James chapter number 1, verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, the old devil, he is just like a fisherman. He knows how to get us to look, but boy, then he knows how to give a little tug. And that little tug puts that hook in our mouth, and that isn't long before all of a sudden we're caught. You know, by the way, here's where we make the big mistake. The big mistake is even considering. You know, the fact that Eve even considered. We shouldn't give temptation the time of the day. We shouldn't give the devil even one word. We shouldn't even let him in. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 1 and verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, we as God's people, we need to be more disciplined than to be playing around with temptation. We need to be more disciplined than to try and allow ourselves to have to withstand a lot of temptation. The wise man flees, the wise man stays as far away. And so we need to be careful of that. By the way, you think about the story of Samson and his downfall. You know, the story of Samson is intriguing to me for many reasons, but one of the interesting things about the story of Samson and his downfall is that it happened with three women. You realize there are three women in the story of Samson? There's, first of all, the one that he actually married or began the wedding of. That's the woman of Timnath. That's the one he first loved. But then, secondly, there's the prostitute, the harlot at Gaza. And then finally, thirdly, you've got the only one that actually has a name mentioned in the Bible, and that is the one Delilah. But did you know that in addition, that when you get to that third woman, Delilah, did you know that the temptation of Delilah, it happened in also three times? Samson was tempted three times by Delilah. And when we have that fateful story taking place, that the Bible tells us that she comes to him the first time and she's trying to learn the secret of his success, the secret of his great strength. And the first time she comes and she's just inquisitive, she says, I'm just curious, what is the secret? The second time she comes and she accuses Samson of mocking her. She says, you're teasing me. The third time she accuses him of not loving. And she says, how can you say I love you? And it's at that point there that the Bible tells us, Judges 16:17, that Samson gave in, that he told her all his heart. Now, three women, and the third one, three temptations. Now, why should that ring a bell? Because that's exactly the way it was in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly the way it was when the serpent came. The Bible, by the way, says that the world has three appeals. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh. That is physical pleasure. And by the way, let me just say that there are some physical pleasures that are okay, but we need to wait. And we need to wait until God says they are okay. You know, it sort of reminds me of the way that I grew up. And my mom was very particular, and maybe your mom as well, about the dinner table and when you got to eat. You know, just because you saw food, it wasn't time to eat. You had to wash your hands. You had to sit at the table. You had to wait until everybody was at the table. You had to wait until father or somebody at the table said the blessing. You had to wait until mom said, okay, now let's begin to eat. You didn't just simply eat. You know, one of the aspects of covetousness is not waiting. You know, sort of reminds me of the story in the Bible about Eli's sons, the two sons that wouldn't wait for the sacrifice, wouldn't wait for it to be burned. Instead, they wanted to eat the raw meat, and in doing so, they showed a covetousness spirit. Not only that, but we have not only the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. And 1 John says that there is a lust of the eyes. That is a possession pleasure. We want to be pleased by possessing things. And we want things, and we want more things. We have to be especially careful about that at this time of year. You know, everybody sort of, you know, Christmas shopping becomes actually covetousness shopping. It becomes, what do I want? And I want more, and I want more, and I want more. You got to be careful about that. But then thirdly, there is the pride of life. Now, this is positional pleasure. We want people to think highly of us. We want to get credit. We want to get glory. We want people to worship us. In 1 John 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, the Bible warns us in Hebrews 3:14 to beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Do you realize that there's a deceit in covetousness? You know, sort of reminds me of, you ever seen a turtle? Well, turtles are usually, most of the turtles that you see might be cute and cuddly and harmless. But you know, there are some turtles, such as the alligator snapping turtle, that are not harmless. The alligator snapping turtle is a unique species of turtle in southeastern U.S. that literally, in fact, these turtles can weigh upwards of 250 pounds. They are carnivorous. That means they will eat meat. And by the way, they have been known to eat sometimes some very large things. Even some small alligators have found themselves at the meal table of the alligator snapping turtle. You know how they do it? It is said that these alligator snapping turtles, that what they do is they lie on the bottom of the river. And what they do is they actually open their mouth. And they have a tongue that is sort of reddish, and that tongue, they literally stick it out. Now, normally sticking out your tongue is rude, but it for them, it's actually for their benefit. Because that tongue, when they stick it out, they wiggle it, and it looks just like a worm. And so when they stick their tongue out and they begin to wiggle it, it's not long before all of a sudden there's some fish or something that's swimming by, all of a sudden looks, probably says in its head, in its fishy head, he probably says, you know, I know mom and dad said don't just bite on every worm. And I know mom and dad said stay away. If it looks too good, it probably is too good to be true. And mom and dad said, but you know what? I think it'll be okay with this one time. Boy, if they go ahead and they bite on that worm, that's not a worm. But that's the tongue of that snapping turtle. And what happens is all of a sudden that snapping turtle will go like that. And it's got them. And you know, that's the way that temptation is. Temptation is literally trying to deceive us and to catch us into thinking that we're going to get some snack, but we don't. That's why we have to be careful about the look. We have to be careful about the longing. She looked, she longed, but then notice, thirdly, she lunged. You know, Genesis 3 says that the woman not only saw, she lunged, but she lunged. And by the way, you can see that threefold description again of the world even in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, that's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, that is the pride of life. Genesis 3, 6 says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So she lunged, she took, she ate. And just like the fish will lunge at the worm and get caught by the hook, she lunged at the apple and she got caught. By the way, I can just imagine Satan laughing in the background when Eve and when Adam ate of that fruit, because that's exactly what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Now, by the way, they didn't really get what they wanted, because when they ate, well, what did God say? He said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Somebody might say, well, wait a second. You know, they ate of that fruit and they didn't die. Oh, yes, they did. You see, there's two ways that you can die. One is physically, and I would even make a point that the day that they began to eat began a death process. A death began to be a process, and you and I, we happen to know that death is actually something that everybody eventually faces. President Bush just passed away here this last week. It happens to each and every one, presidents and everybody. And so death passes upon all men, but not only physical death, but even more important, eternal death, spiritual death. And you know what? The day that they ate of that fruit, immediately they were spiritually dead. Now, by the way, you know, just to even kind of think about that and think about how that it began with a look. Did you know that the answer to sin also begins with a look? You know, you take the story in Numbers chapter 21. There's a story about the children of Israel and how the children of Israel, they got in trouble. They sinned. They complained. They murmured. And the Bible says that God sent among the children of Israel serpents. Where have we read about serpents? Genesis 3 again. Sent these serpents, and they were poisonous. They were venomous, and they bit them, and they began to die. Oh, but listen, God had an antidote. And by the way, it wasn't a serum. It was a Savior, at least a picture of a Savior. God told Moses to fashion a brazen serpent, which we know was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you know what it took? What it took was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But what it took for us is just simply a look. A look got man into trouble. A look will lead to his salvation. Listen to this. The Bible tells us in Numbers 21, verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, that is when he looked, when he saw, when he looked, when he saw that serpent of brass, he lived. Oh, man got in trouble when he looked, but man gets saved also when he looks. You realize, by the way, that before man sinned, there wasn't any fence. God now all of a sudden had to put a fence. In a sense, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says God drove them out of the Garden of Eden and, in a sense, made a fence out of a flaming sword and the cherubim, the angels that drove them out and protected them from the tree of life. You know, that's one of the ways that you need to look at the rules, the commandments that God gives when he says, thou shalt not covet. That's for their benefit. But notice not only that coveting is the root of all sin, but secondly, notice that coveting is the destroyer of contentment. There's an interesting story told by Leo Tolstoy, who is one of Russia's greatest writers. He once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not at all satisfied. He was given an opportunity he thought of a lifetime, and that was this. Somebody said, listen, we will allow you to buy all of the land that you can walk in a day for just 1,000 rubles. And so he thought, man, that's a great deal. 1,000 rubles, but here's the deal. They said, you have to be able to walk and you have to return to the starting point by the end of the day. For 1,000 rubles, as much land as you can walk, that land is yours. He thought, man, I'm going to be the biggest landowner in Russia. I'm going to own more land than anybody else. I'm going to be the wealthiest man. And so he set out in the morning and he began to walk. And he walked at a fast pace. By noon, he had continued his pace. By mid-afternoon, he suddenly realized that he had gone a little bit too far. And so he turned around. And he began to quicken his pace. In fact, all of a sudden, the sun was almost setting. He realized, I got a long ways to go. He started in a dead sprint. And he finally made his way back just as the sun was setting. He made his way back to the finish point, or the starting point, But in doing so, he had ruptured his heart, and his blood came out of his mouth. And as all of a sudden he went down in a heap, he died. And Leo Tolstoy said the man was buried in a 6-foot by 3-foot box. And you know what the name, the title of his story was? The title of the story has double meaning. The title of his story was this: how much land does a man need? You know, in the end, it was only 6 feet by 3 feet. He thought, boy, I'll tell you what, you know what that story is really about? It's about greed. It's about covetousness. It's about wanting too much. It's about wanting, having an appetite that is not satisfied. Listen, to covet, by the way, is not always sinful. Do you realize there are a couple of verses in the Bible that actually command us to covet? We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best, that is the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy another spiritual gift. When it's something for God, it's not sinful. You know, the problem with covetousness is it's so much about self. When it's self, it's sinful. When it's coveting for God. Listen, I desire to win souls for God. That's a good coveting. I covet to sing for the Lord. I covet to worship God. That's good coveting. We ought to desire some things for God, but when we desire them just for ourselves, that's sin. That's sin. You know, that's why, by the way, even in the 1 Corinthians, when you read about the spiritual gifts and those verses that say coveting is good, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, don't forget that you need to have all things done with what? 1 Corinthians 13 says charity. Charity, 1 Corinthians 13:4, suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The whole premise of 1 Corinthians 13 is you can have all of these gifts, but if you don't have the right motivation, then it's going to be sinful. It's going to be wrong. Don't forget to have charity. By the way, we know the story about Ahab. It's a story of covetousness. Ahab desired to have a vineyard owned by the man named Naboth. And he wanted that vineyard so bad, he goes back home. And he couldn't get it. And he tells his wife, he says, honey, Naboth wouldn't sell me the vineyard. And she said, that's okay, honey. She said, we'll get it. How did they get it? You know, if you study the story, you'll find out that there's actually multiple commandments that are broken in the story of Naboth and Ahab getting his vineyard. They violated, in order to get the land, they violated obviously that 10th commandment because he coveted the land. Violated the 9th commandment because there was false witness born. Violated the 8th commandment because it was really stealing, taking from him. They violated the 6th commandment because they really murdered him. They set him up to be killed. They violated the 5th commandment. Naboth, in his explanation, said, listen, I can't sell what belongs to my father, what belongs to the family. He was really honoring his mother and father. He didn't want to sell something that belonged in the family. It was they turned that around and basically dishonored his parents by getting rid of him, by taking that vineyard. I'm simply saying there's an awful lot in this sin of thou shalt not covet. Now notice the specific words. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, notice the specific words of the command in verse number 17. God says, thou shalt not covet. Not covet what? Thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant. That basically would relate to us and employees even in a business. Thou shalt not covet nor his ox, nor his ass, possessions, those things that are valuable to us. Notice, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, the opposite of coveting what is my neighbor's is actually caring for his things and trying to help him, trying to improve him, trying to bless him. Think about that. You know, if you battle covetousness, why don't you start giving some things away? Why don't you start caring for somebody else's stuff rather than caring about your own? By the way, you realize that covetousness is pretty much ruining our society today, especially in the area of finances. Much of the financial ruin and financial problem of today, it has a root of covetousness. Listen to this. One of the studies that I read recently said this, that the average American now has about $38,000 in personal debt. That doesn't, by the way, even include their home mortgage. That's just simply personal debt outside of the house. That $38,000, the average American. I wonder, can we honestly say that I got in debt because I needed these things? No. I got in debt because I wanted, because my eyes, again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. By the way, here's a trivia question. See if you can just figure this out. Probably this will be a kind of a teaser. But what do you think happened on this day just 11 years ago? What happened on June the 29th, 2007? You know that was a big day in history. Does anybody know what happened on June the 29th, 2007? I'll tell you why it's big. The iPhone came out. Anybody ever heard of the iPhone? The iPhone came out. That's like, you know, iPhone, the one. You know how many improvements there have been? iPhone 2, the 3. We're up to, what, 12? I'm simply saying. Now, by the way, that's an intro. That's a teachable point. You know why? Because the iPhone 11 years ago, who has that? If you have an 11-year-old iPhone, man, you are out of touch. You don't really have a phone. You know, if you have an iPhone from 11 years ago. Now, by the way, this is a great teaching point for some of us that have had a life before the iPhone. You know, for instance, I can remember when, you know, got a dime meant a dime for a pay telephone. I can remember the rotary phones. I can remember party lines. I can remember some things, you know, that were in our country and in society that happened. And yet now, you know, we even use the phrase, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, try and keep up with the iPhones. Because eventually the 12th version won't be enough. It'll be the 13th and the, you know how this thing goes. It's really, in a sense, it's a very good marketing ploy that basically feeds off of what? Coveting. I got to have it. Doesn't matter how much it costs. I got to have the latest and greatest. Now, by the way, the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And contentment is the root of peace. The Bible has much to say about this. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You realize, by the way, that the last of the seven churches, the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea, was described as being covetous. The Bible says in Revelation 3:17, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And what he was saying is this: listen, you don't have the right riches. You don't have contentment. You don't have peace. You have to be, by the way, I remember Pastor Johnson used to tell the story oftentimes about knocking on a door in the neighborhood up here. And he went to this one door and he was just trying to invite him to church, trying to give him the gospel, trying to hand him a tract. And a man opened up a new home and opened up the door to that home and opened it up and showed Pastor Johnson a plush furnished home. And Pastor Johnson used to describe that. And he said that the man looked at him and said, "Listen, I have all that I need. I don't need church. I don't need your God. I don't need your Bible." And he closed the door. What was that man's problem? He was covetous. He wasn't content with God's things. He wasn't content with what God would provide. See, in a sense here, that covetousness kept that man from ever accepting Christ as Savior. Kept him from ever hearing the gospel. He said, "I don't need that." Oh, yes, you do. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs Christ. Now, one more thing, and that is this, number three. The 10th commandment serves as a bridge between the law and grace. What do I mean by that? The first 9 commandments all have dealt with direct actions as we approach God, but the last one, basically, it's an internal thing, and it's really trying to get to our heart. The first 9 are all things that are done externally. The 10th one is an internal attitude. Now, I happen to believe that it serves as a bridge. It serves as a bridge to try and bring people to Jesus Christ. Why is that? You see, you need to realize you need to realize that in order for somebody to get saved, they have to want to get saved. You know, if I can even use the word, they need to covet salvation. They need to desire salvation. So God says, listen, don't covet all of these things, but covet what I will provide. By the way, what did God provide? Or I should say, who did God provide? He provided his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is included in there? The presence, the omnipresence, so to speak, of Christ, the always present Christ, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, because that's what you get when you receive Christ. He never leaves. He never forsakes. And so we need to realize coveting should actually teach us that we need to covet Christ. That's exactly what I did as a little boy. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I trust this evening that you're saved as well. You know, we sing the song sometimes, the little chorus, he is all I need. When we sing that chorus, he is all I need, what we're describing is not covetousness, but contentment. Can you say tonight, he is all that I need? We're going to stop right there, and we'll pick it up next week. I've got some interesting things to teach you next week, but in the meantime, let me give you several announcements. As I mentioned, we do have